Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge your sovereign grace. We acknowledge your wonderful providences in our life. It was not just the accident, but we have seen that hundreds of times, thousands. And how you do work your providences to our benefit, to those who love you and glorify you. We ask your presence in our Sunday school class this morning, both in those who hear and the one who speaks. We pray that your name will be glorified in every way. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Enough of that. I'm back to do what I love most. Teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are, a couple of weeks ago, when I was still here before all of the events, we're going to do some audiovisual things. I still have them on the docket, but I'm not ready to do that today, so we're going to jump in and kind of review briefly and then go to the text of 1 Corinthians. And I'm looking forward to it, not just today, but throughout the time that we teach this marvelous book. We look forward to doing that one. And if the Lord's willing, 2 Corinthians. It all kind of fits together. If you recall from our introduction, we did, those of you who were here, we talked about the city of Corinth and how important it was to know about that city if you were to understand this book in a fine way. There's a lot of things that are occurring in Corinth, and he has established the church in Corinth on his second missionary journey, for those of you who follow missionary journeys of the apostle. On the second journey, he had lots of trouble, if you recall. He was jailed in Philippi, thrown out of town in Thessalonica, and chased out of down to Athens and then over to Corinth. Now, at this time, as we said when we introduced it, Athens had become a lesser city. I know that sounds almost crazy. Athens is, in history, a remarkable place with the philosophers and all of that kind of stuff. Corinth, however, at the time in the first century, at the time of the writing of this book, Corinth was the leading city of the area in Greece. And it was a port city. It had two ports, as a matter of fact. Being on that isthmus, you remember we described the isthmus. It's a short connecting land connection between the mainland and the Peloponnesus, the southern part. And so it had a port on the east and a port on the west. And I have some pictures that I will later on show you. there's now a canal, a water canal that connects those two. It's about 4 miles long. And in Paul's day, though, it wasn't there. And it was the only thing they had was that where they would unload a ship over on this side onto some carts and literally dragged them across a 4 mile stretch. I'm sure that there were many people employed to do that. And they took it across to the other one, loaded it on another ship, and it went off sailing. What they were doing was trying to avoid the dangerous trek of their ships around the Peloponnesus, the southern Peloponnesus. And the reason for that, if you will recall, the Apostle Paul got caught up in that storm. You all remember that? The weather that crashes through there took them all the way to Malta. That's about 300 miles that had to be a big storm. And I'm sure that it was a miserable thing for him and for those sailors. But that the area south of the Peloponnesus is known for that kind of weather. And so those ships would try to come in the Bay of Corinth on the west, and then on the Adriatic, there was another port, Cenchreae. And they would load one and load on the other, and that way avoid that terrible trek. But I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to jump into the text today. The reason it's important to know the city is that the Apostle Paul writes this book addressing particular problems sort of almost in a most remarkable way. I'm not going to waste your time talking about the formulaic writing style of the Apostle Paul. But he writes wonderfully, but he writes with specific intents and such to deal with the problems that are going on in Corinth. Just a little bit more about the church in Corinth. He has established it only 18 months earlier. Actually, by the time he writes it, it's about 53 A.D., 54. He had established the church in probably 51, the summer of 51, or something like that. And the letter comes from Ephesus. This letter is from Ephesus. He is in Ephesus. That's in western Turkey, you would call it today, then called Asia. And it was in Western Asia on the sea. And he is there, and he has established a church there in Ephesus and has taken up residence there for, I think, approximately 3 years he spent there. It was a very bustling place. Ephesus, even larger than Corinth, and actually more important in the biblical sense. All of these things are connected with what's going on in the city of Corinth. We told you of the sailors passing through, with those ports and such on both sides of that isthmus, and the city right in between. There were hundreds, perhaps thousands, of sailors that passed through this place in a week's time, easy. But it was also a center of manufacturing, we would call it today. It was a very prosperous, rich city. Most of the settlers had come out of Rome. They were freedmen. They were formerly slaves, but released and told to go down and to colonize and rebuild Corinth. It had been destroyed in 148 B.C. by a general. It had been completely leveled. Well, with the two ports there, it was just a short time, and this thing grew like crazy. And it was back to a major city, and the Romans even determined that it was the major city and the capital of the whole area. Rich, probably very beautiful. I wish I had my pictures. I wish I had my pictures. It's a beautiful place. Anybody ever traveled to Greece? No? It's beautiful. It's absolutely gorgeous area. The climate is tropical. You got all of those trees. And Bev and I took a road trip through Corinth. Wait a minute. What? Yeah, just last week. Actually, we're using Google World. Do you have Google World? Okay. If you get Google World, you can just search for Corinth, Greece, and you'll be able to go there. And I was intending to drive up on the Acrocorinth. I've told you about the big mountain that rises up just outside the city, almost 2,000 feet in elevation. It's huge. But I found out that you can only go so far, and then there's a parking lot there. And the Google World won't let me go up to the top. But we did, and we passed through Corinth, modern-day Corinth, to try to get there. And one of the things that I told you about in the introduction was the propensity of the Greeks, citizens of Corinth to do tagging. Do you remember that? They would do, we would call it graffiti. But they were a little bit more, ornate about it, than graffiti is. But, they would write their own names. The city was crazy about self-aggrandizement. People were trying to promote themselves. That was sort of the culture of Corinth. Well, as we drove through the city, the modern city, we were struck, weren't we, by the, graffiti. Graffiti across the whole town. Even in the parts that were the center of town and kind of beautiful and nice, graffiti everywhere. Maybe it's carried over all these, this millennia from that time, since the first century. Maybe that's still a thing in Corinth, is to promote yourself through the use of graffiti. But nonetheless, all of this had to do, destination for those who were worshiping Roman and Greek and various gods. And you can know about the Temple of Aphrodite up on top of the hill so that everybody can see, with its 1,000 prostitutes, both male and female. That was the nature of Corinth. Rich, lots of money. People were, there were some that were still slave-like, or those on the lower range too, and some of them came into the church. But there are also some well-to-do people in this church that Paul had won to Christ when Anna established the church. So, enough said about the introduction, but this letter is all about what's going on in Corinth. He talks about the worship of false gods. He deals with the issue of eating meat offered to idols. Common, just everywhere in Corinth. And it had to be a real difficult issue. Everybody did it. It was just common. And there was no, quote, morality attached to it. Everybody accepted that as they were, we would call it today, liberal. So that there was really no morality attached to those kinds of things. They just freely partook and it was no big deal. But when they came into the church, oops, things changed. And so now there's problem with that. There's also the problem with factions in the church. I don't like the word factions. That may be overstating it. Some followed Apollos. Some followed Paul. Some followed Peter. Peter? and the really uppity ones followed Christ. They said, we follow Christ. Okay. And that's nothing wrong with that. I'm glad they did follow Christ. But when you put it with the rest of them, they were being kind of a bit uppity. So there we have that. He deals with that in the book. So all these problems, the sexual mores there in Corinth, affecting the church. It's in the church. The issues of marrying and not marrying, those kinds of things, all dealt with in the book of First Corinthians. So as we enter into this text, we kind of have to keep our minds on what's going on in Corinth? The type of converts that have been made. Very few Jews. There's even a question of whether there was a Jewish synagogue there, but we believe that there was, and they have since found them, depending on how much you put in archaeology and such. I put some. And there appears to have been a synagogue there. The Apostle Paul actually won a person out of there to begin the church in Corinth, according to the scriptures. But let's, that would be Acts chapter 18. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. Paul, his greeting is very common in the world at that time. He names himself the writer of the epistle. Did he write this? We have to clarify something. Even in the first word, Paul. I know. Paul is the author of this letter. He is not necessarily the writer of this letter. I believe that he attaches his signature at the end, in his own handwriting, but another has written it, probably Sosthenes, who is mentioned in the book. These are things that I'm not going to be absolute on because I don't like the word scholars say. Okay, I know scholars say. I know they say a lot of things, but they also sometimes mislead, scholars do. So I'll point out from time to time. I think it's fair to say, though, that Paul himself was not the writer. He tended to have others write for him, the book of Romans and all of those and so forth. Some say, why would that be? What would that be that he didn't write these letters? Anybody have an inclination?
Inspiration of God?
Nope, that's not it. I'm thinking more in the physical realm. Pardon me?
Bad eyesight.
Bad eyesight. Get this. Hey, medical people. Medical people, they know. There is some banter by scholars that one of the early problems that he had on his first missionary trip was a sight problem that and so forth. It made it very difficult for him. And it even suggests why he wrote in his own handwriting, just as I had the blessed experience of the praying group on Wednesday nights sent me a beautiful card. And on the card was a scribbly signature, barely readable, and that was Skip. He wrote it in his own handwriting. Oh, folks, you want to touch my heart? That touched my heart. Not that it takes away from the others that wished me well from the prayer group, but that was really nice that he had gone to the extent of very difficult writing. That is one of the reasons that some say that he let others, he dictated to them. Then, of course, I'm sure he, like every person would, read it over, made any changes that he wanted and so forth. But Paul is the author, but not necessarily the writer. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. There he is, Sosthenes. Almost mentioned as a co-author, but I think he was the writer, in my opinion. Probably they had banter back and forth, don't you imagine? That they, you know, about wording and about those kinds of things. What do you think? And all that. Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Do you see anything in that salutation and everything that suggests anything about the church at Corinth? Well, maybe not. Let me then add a little bit. The church there were kind of uppity. I've used that word twice now. They kind of thought themselves special. Indeed, they had an overrealized eschatology. We'll get to that later, all right? If you remember, there was people who had been married, but one of the partners would not have sex with the married partner. It's because they believed that they were in an eschatological position. That is, they were already almost to heaven, and that they are not, they had to live like those in heaven, like the angels, and so forth. So they didn't even have sex with legitimate partners. That's a problem that shows up in the book of Corinthians. Yeah, it's all about Corinth, the kind of craziness that's going on there. And they think themselves pretty good people. The Apostle Paul, we will learn later, is the least of the leaders. They don't like him very much. Should I say that? Yes, I should. The fact of it is, they don't much care for him. They think he's weak, doesn't speak well, and is a bit pushy. They're right on every point. But his point will be to prove that it's not a matter of fancy speech, but of righteousness and obedience to Christ. That's his problem as he faces this church, as he does. By the way, he's over in Ephesus. It's about 350 miles to Ephesus across the Adriatic. But there's common connection between the two cities, Corinth, Athens, and Ephesus. Ephesus is very... And so he has communication with them. It's usually letters or people coming to visit, like Chloe's household, that came and talked about what was going on in the church. So there was some communication with them. But this letter and the second letter are years apart, so... I suppose they were out of cell range or something, you know, so, I know. There were no cell phones. So the 350 miles across the water was a major obstacle to communication with those churches. And so Paul is in Ephesus writing with Sosthenes. He's in Ephesus and writing back to the church at Corinth. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. Notice how he puts that. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. He's meaning to include Thessalonica, Philippi, Colossae, those others. He's trying to connect Corinth with all of the rest of the believing world at that time, throughout the Mediterranean area. They had a tendency to be sort of away from that, and didn't always associate. If you remember there, we will get to the place where, he's questioning their motives about support, but he gets support from the poor church at Philippi. And he makes a point, the apostle does, of pointing it out. You didn't support me, but the poor people at Philippi did. And so, you're beginning to get a picture of the church at Corinth. New, and everything, but it still needs work. And a lot of problems that come from these people, mostly one from a pagan, secular society and not Jews. Most of them are Latin, Roman, or others. There are Greeks, of course, but very few Jews. And so that's the nature of the church there. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a standard opening. But usually it goes further, and there comes next in some of his letters a commendation. But it's missing here. It's missing. And significantly so. He is not commending them at all. And he will criticize them. In this letter, as we get through the whole book, and I'll point them out as we come to them, he uses sarcasm. He uses all kinds of techniques that are kind of touchy things. He goes after them. So you think you're learned, okay, but I'm learned too. That kind of thing. They liked Apollos. When Apollos came through, by the way, not dissing Apollos. Apollos was a good man. The Apostle Paul said so. But they liked him. Why? Remember I told you? Rhetoric. Greeks like speech. And the finer your speech is, the better they like you. And so many of them followed Apollos. The Apostle Paul, though, he was weak-spoken, his appearance was not one of, you know, scholarly appearance and stuff like that. And so there were some that followed him because they liked what he said. But there were others that opposed him because he just didn't meet the Greek standard for rhetorician, you know. Come on. They didn't like that. They thought he was weak in speech. And all that kind of stuff. Yeah. Okay, stop for a moment. All these things I've said almost suggest I'm being critical of the Apostle Paul, but I'm not. The Apostle Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Through God. Through the will of God. No, I understand. But for the time that we read and study this book, you're going to come to know the Apostle Paul in a way which you didn't expect. He is really human. He's like us. He's got his weaknesses. He's got his strengths. And he's very much like us. And you will get to know him because he gets nasty sometimes. Well, not really nasty, just firm. Way too... And you remember me saying that as I read the book, I have this reaction as I read some of the things. I said, whoa, Paul, whoa, because he's very strong. When he's talking about the Lord's Supper, he said, it will destroy you. Paul, okay. But it is strong. It's very strong. It's combative. The entire letter is combative. And rightly so. Can you imagine as you're sort of the apostle and you're trying to correct a church that's 350 miles away across the sea and you don't get to visit them but once every 2 or 3 years? How is that? You know, today we got Zoom. We can meet with people on Zoom. We can write letters and messages on our computer and even phone and FaceTime and such as those. None of those are present. Mm-mm. Letters are, takes quite some time to get across there. And he's trying through this methodology to correct the church at Corinth. And he's not even there. At another place, we will remind you that he made something that he terms a painful visit. One that isn't recorded everywhere, and we don't have a letter about that. But he had apparently gone back to Corinth and was met with all kinds of difficulties. It was a painful visit, he calls it. We'll get that in this first book. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. There are those words that will appear again. Utterances. Remember the tongues issue. Chapter 12 through 14, we'll get to that. And They had spiritual gifts. I guess they were occasionally dare I say, slain in the spirit? No, don't let me do that. I'm just joking a bit. But they did have the gift of tongues. And I already explained why. You got people from every nation in the world there. They're passing through. If you're going to evangelize and get people to come to church and listen to the gospel, or if you're going to go out and evangelize, don't you need to know their language? How many language schools were there in Corinth at the time? Zero. So what did God do? He gave them gifts. They were able to speak languages or learn them quickly without studying. Wow. For what reason? Preaching the gospel. When we get there, I'll teach you very clearly about the tongue thing, that the final acid test for tongues is intelligibility. If it doesn't speak the gospel of Christ, shut up. He sternly says, that stuff that we see today is so much garbage. It's not preaching the gospel at all, not even understandable. It's very self-centered stuff. But the tongues hear something entirely different. They're useful, and people do have them. They haven't learned them. God has given them a gift to speak Arabic or to speak Egyptian, or whatever they, I don't know what they speak in Egypt, do you? Or Farsi, or something like that, whatever. They could speak these languages. You remember in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit fell upon people there and they began to speak in tongues? Remember that? Beautiful. But then the writer, Luke, goes on to identify every single language, a whole list of languages. And the people saying, gee, aren't these men all Galileans from a poor section of Israel? Galileans, and yet we hear the gospel preached in our own language. That's a tongue, language, glossa in the Greek. Language. But the modern people have really run off with that and messed things over really badly. And we shall get to that. And that's the word utterance and all knowledge. Gnosis. With the Greeks were into knowledge. If you remember over at Areopagus, Mars Hill, commonly called, the Apostle Paul was preaching there and debating with the scholars and all this kind of stuff. You remember what it said that they sat around in Athens all day long waiting to learn something new. They were very cerebral, and the people of Athens sitting around doing nothing but trying to discover something new. Well, the Apostle Paul told them something new, don't you? They told them of God. And they pretty much scoffed and mocked at him. Then he went to Corinth. So there he is. We've only begun today. Our time is nearly up. But I'm excited to get into the book to see how all these things connect. The paganism, the sexual mores, the tongues over in chapter 12 through 14, and all that kind of stuff. And then some doctrinal things. Nobody goes to the book of Corinthians for doctrinal things, do they? Not very often. But the fact of it is, it's rather rich in doctrine. So we don't want to overlook that either. There is much to be that will benefit us here as we begin this study. Let me read just a little bit more of the first chapter, beginning at verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's amazing is this church that is such a kind of a pain for the Apostle Paul. He loves them with a Christian love. He accepts them as Christians, despite their, frankly, sin. But he knows they're new converts. The church is less than a couple of years old, or almost two and a half years when he writes this letter back to them. Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He lays out what he's going to talk about right there. It governs the rest of the book. And so the Apostle Paul has a goal when he writes this book. And it is summarized in those first 9 verses of the first chapter. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it is always a joy to enter into your word, to hear it, to read it, and to practice it. May you guide us through this investigation into this marvelous letter of the apostle that you appointed to establish the church at Corinth. We are thankful, Father, for all of these things, and we need to see how that these affect us today and how that we might be blessed by this letter. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.